So, last week we looked at the issue of the power of the ripple effect. That beautiful young lady, or that, she might have been beautiful, she may not have been, that wonderful young lady that spoke to Naaman's wife, and it just created this incredible ripple effect. Because there's no photos in the Bible, you see, so you can't really tell. And so incredible effect of a ripple effect. Now, in some ways, Jesus is going to teach a story or tell a story to answer a lawyer and his question. And once again, this would have had potentially a powerful ripple effect, but that's not really where we're going. So we're going from learning to acting, from knowing to practicing, from hearing the word to doing the word. There's always got to be that transition. There's always got to be that transition from being hearers only to doers, to doers as well. And it's not about being saved by works that we somehow are able to do to secure our righteousness. It's not that at all. It's the fact that we're saved, we have a spirit, we're receiving his word, and our lives are being changed. And then out of that faith and out of that change and out of those encounters with the Lord, we ended up ministering to people, helping people. Sometimes we feel the sense of compassion that we know we just need to do something and we do it. And so that's where we need to go, from hearers only to doers. And I'm not saying that anybody here needs to do that in the sense. It's just the general word for everybody. We go from being disciples to ones who make disciples. And that transition really does have to happen as we mature. From being ones who aren't disciples and receiving, but then to go from that to being people who are giving and empowering and ministering and encouraging and sowing the word and so on. So it's that transition. So here we have in Luke chapter 10 a very famous story, a story of what we call the Good Samaritan, but it's loaded with all sorts of things and all sorts of truths. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 25 for those of you who don't know the story. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, my favourite one of the month. And verse 25 says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to test." Now, when it says a lawyer, he wasn't a criminal lawyer, it wasn't a land transfer, it wasn't that sort of lawyer. He was a lawyer in the sense that he was an official student of the law of Moses, and he would be considered as an expert in that sense of being able to teach or speak the law into situations, the law of Moses. So he would be consulted on legal matters concerning the law of Moses. His opinion would be sought, his views would be respected as a very learned man of the law of Moses. Okay, so that's who he was. So, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And of course, that's the framework he's working with. He's working with, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" Eternal life. Verse 26, and he said to him, "What is written in the law?" Because he's speaking to a lawyer. Jesus speaking to a lawyer. "And how do you read it? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That's how he understood it. Verse 28, and he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Knowing jolly well, really, he wasn't going to be able to do it. Because what really would save him was not being able to do that actually, was actually throwing yourself on the mercy of Jesus and believing in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is actually the way to eternal life, by the way. Okay? And he said to him, "You've answered correctly, do this and you live." And then he said, and this is interesting, verse 29, but he said, desiring to justify himself. Has anybody ever done that? Desiring to justify himself. Desiring to justify his position, his action, his inaction. Desiring to justify, if you like, his stagnation because of this false covering called confusion. You know that confusion can be a false covering. That people can hide under confusion, which in a sense they think gives them the right to not have to do anything. Well, it could be this, it could be that. There's this opinion, there's that opinion. And I just don't know. So there's this confusion, so you just don't do anything. I've come to the conclusion that you're better to actually have a bit of an opinion and an understanding and just get on and do something, as long as it's not sin. And because it's easier to actually help work with a moving ship rather than a stagnant log just drifting with the tide. So don't allow the confusion that's being sown in the world, which is plenty of it, very deliberately so, to take you into a place of stagnation, into a place where of inaction. We don't want to do that. And so he says this, desiring to justify himself, he said, who is my neighbor? Well, who is my neighbor? Okay, it's written, and love your neighbor as yourself, but who is my neighbor? I don't know who my neighbor is, so therefore, I don't have to do anything. I don't know my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? What does that mean? Who is my neighbor? What does that mean? Therefore, I don't have to do anything. So he's seeking to justify himself. Jesus said this. Just rip this covering of confusion clean off. And left him with an excuse, left him with no excuse for inaction. And so Jesus replied, verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Anybody ever been on that route in a bus or a car or been on that route? You go up a bit of a hill, then you go down, then you go down into the Jordan Valley. And there's a sign partway along there with a rocky thing they've built, and it says, this is sea level. So you've come up, and now you're going down this line. You're actually going below sea level, down into one of the lowest parts of the earth, which is the Jordan Valley. And so Jericho is down in the Jordan Valley. So Jerusalem's up in the hills, Jericho's down in the Jordan Valley. Just picture that. And a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. There was a lot of robbers. Apparently Herod had cancelled. In that time, when Jesus was telling the story, there'd been some big building jobs cancelled, which employed thousands of men, as jobs did then. And those thousands of men were suddenly out of work. No social welfare, no job, no dole queues, out of work. So many of these men apparently went into the hills, they formed gangs, they formed little cohorts, and they would go and raid places and just flog the food, or the money, or whatever, the gold. And so anybody going from that, on that route down to Jericho, was vulnerable from being attacked from one of these very hungry, very needy groups of people who had just had their big job contracts cancelled. And some of these guys were from other nations. So it was a very, very precarious situation. So just to give you a little bit of context, man going from Jerusalem down to Jericho fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. They may have thought he was already dead, but anyway, half dead. Now, by chance, a priest, one who was pretty well much more focused on the spiritual functions of the temple and the spiritual activities of the temple, was going down that road. So he may have been a priest that had been in Jericho for his round of activity in the temple, because they divide them into companies and groups, and this group would be on this week, this group would be on another week, and so on and so. They'd come into Jerusalem, they'd sleep in the quarters that were part of the temple, they would fulfill their duties, and once they'd fulfilled their duties, they would go home. And so this priest may have been one of those guys that was going home. Now he may have been carrying the things that he was given from the tithes of the people and various things, different ways they would receive goods for their life. He may have been carrying that as well, so he was stripped of that as well. Not the priest, sorry, the man would have been stripped of whatever. Sorry, I got a bit mixed up there. So anyway, he's beaten up, he's bleeding, he's bruised, he's left for half dead. A priest goes by, sees him, passes by on the other side of the road. Passes by on the other side. Jesus is very deliberate in the kind of people he's choosing for this story. The priests were very esteemed. They took care of the spiritual matters, sacrifices, offerings. Part of their responsibility was to teach the people. They were the spiritual leaders of the whole scenario in Jerusalem, but he was passing by on the other side. He may have been tired. He may have been just wanting to get home. He may have not wanted to be unclean because he thought maybe the body's dead. He doesn't want to become unclean, a ceremonial, you know. All these factors may have been going on, but Jesus is telling the lawyer how to love your neighbor and who your neighbor is. So our spiritual activity in terms of our things we do in church life, or the things we do, the spiritual things we do, and what we consider spiritual, prayer, study of the word, whatever you may consider spiritual, I believe everything becomes spiritual. I don't believe in this big divide between the secular and the sacred. Once you're in the Lord, you know, pretty well everything can become spiritual. This guy ignored him, walked on the other side of the road and carried on. The very kind of guy that somebody would have expected to help. Okay, so we got that. Then you've got another guy comes by. You've got a Levi comes by. A Levite comes by. Where's he? Verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed on the other side of the road. The Levites were, they did all the practical stuff in the temple. They kind of worked alongside the priests. They would make sure the wood was there for the offering and make sure the water was topped up for the laver. They make sure the knives were sharp for the sacrifices. They made sure the rubbish was taken away. They made sure the blood was cleaned up. They made sure all the things that happened, that things were set up properly. All of the they were the ministry of helps in many regards. They were a particular line of people. There was generally three or four different groups of them. And they took shift, they were responsible for different things, but they were the practical helps. So the first priest, he was the spiritual guy in that sense. He took care of the spiritual stuff in the temple and the house of the Lord. The Levite took care of the practical stuff. And it was all good stuff, all necessary stuff. But one of the most necessary things of all, if you study Jesus' teaching, is showing mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. A mercy is better than sacrifice. So those things they were meant to do, yes, they were. But there was nothing in their heart that connected them with mission. There was lots of service, lots of doing. Practical things, lots of doing what we might call the spiritual things, but neither of them seemed to demonstrate any heart toward the mission of actually showing mercy, of loving your neighbor. Jesus is actually showing what the neighbor is. And in our language, we use neighbor for the person living next to us in our street. That's our neighbor. Well, that's one application of the word. But a bigger application of the word is what Jesus is teaching here. And so neither of them connected with the mission at all. Neither of them. Then we have a guy that they would least expect. And Jesus is very deliberate when he does these things. No word is wasted. Nothing is by accident. So the Levite goes on the other side. Verse 33, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So this guy was movable. We don't want to be doing a whole lot of spiritual or practical stuff and not be movable. We don't want to be so engrossed with the routine of our lives, as good as we think it is, but not be movable. Being movable in your heart, having your heart that is touchable and movable by the Holy Spirit is one of the very key things we need to have and maybe even cultivate. Because the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, not by their routines. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, not so much by their job profile. We have job profiles in the church because certain things need to be done. But that job profile is not the final deal. What they get moved on in the Spirit of the Lord to help people, that's a bigger issue for me. So, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came by and he had compassion. How many times did it say the Lord had compassion? See, compassion is different to sympathy. Sympathy will cause you to want to condole, you know, show sympathy to people. And sympathy is nice at times. Sometimes it doesn't feel so nice. Sometimes it feels amazing. Just people having a heart toward you. But sympathy is different to compassion. Compassion is a something inside which says you've got to do something and you've got the ability to do it. You've got the power to do it. You've got the resources to do it. See, when a son or daughter of God knows what they carry, knows who they are and what they carry, when they get moved with compassion, they know there's something they can do. You hear what I'm saying? That could be practical. It could be in the realm of prayer, laying on of hands, ministering, delivering, whatever the case may be. But there's this compassion that rises up and it connects with the fact that you know you carry something, that you can do something. See, Jesus was moved with compassion and healed the crowd. Jesus was moved with compassion and multiplied the food. Jesus was moved with compassion. You hear what I'm saying? And so sympathy can be felt, but you don't have any sense of any power or any ability to do anything about it whatsoever. That can be sympathy, and it can be nice. Sometimes it just leaves you powerless. Compassion's different. So this man was moved by compassion. One of the best things we can have in life, ministry-wise to people, is have a heart that can be touched by the Spirit of the Lord to move us to compassion. And that connected with understanding of what we carry. So this guy was moved with compassion. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. Sooner or later, you and I are going to come where somebody, we're going to come to where somebody is. We're going to find people in the journey of our life. We're just going to find them. We're going to arrive where they're at. Okay? Sometimes people want people to come to us. No, really, part of the mission is that we go to where people are at. And when we realize where they're at and compassion moves in us and we know we've got something to administer, then we can actually do something that connects with them and really ministers the goodness of God into their lives. You hear what I'm saying? And it doesn't mean you give up your career, doesn't mean you give up your vocation or whatever it is. You are in your journey of life and you come across a person. This guy did not go and sell his donkey, sell his trading equipment, anything like that. He ministered to the guy, took him to the, and then carried on his journey, and then said, when I come back, I'll see him, check up on him, pay any more that's needed for his care, and carry on. It was all in his journey. So one of the best things we can be, in a sense of a mission sense, is just being about our life's journey, but then identify when somebody's a neighbor. He went to him and bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. So to bind the wounds indicates he had a bit of understanding of what to do with wounds and administer some oil and some wine. We can typify that oil, the Holy Ghost, wine, the Holy Ghost, and it's all beautiful, it's true, but Jesus is just talking about what this man naturally carried. And he knew, he had a bit of understanding of how to bind wounds, how to administer some oil, some wine to help clean the wounds and soothe the wounds and so on and so forth. He knew how to minister that. That's why we want to see people grow in the understanding of how to walk with the Lord, how to move in the power of his name, how to exercise the authority of the Lord and so on, and just how to practically minister to people and help them come into a whole new place. Because you can't rely on the priest to do it. Can't rely on the priests to do it. Don't rely on the professional clergy to do it. That's where the church went centuries ago, where it was just a few people did it. Disempowered the church. We're wanting to re-empower the church, so it's not us between you and God. For goodness sake, if anybody tries to make out that they are between you and God, they are a charlatan. Anybody says that their teaching is, but you need their teaching to connect with God. They need your intercession to connect with God, whatever it could be. They're a charlatan. Get them out of the way. Just avoid them. Go take a wide arc around them and connect with the Lord yourself. It is given to all men. So, given. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I do not want to be between you and your Father. That's too hard a job. Only the Holy Ghost is up to that. Hear what I'm saying? I can walk with you, I can be beside you, but I never want to be between you and God. Hear what I'm saying? I want you to have your own connection with the Lord, your own intimacy with your own vitality with the Lord, and that way you're going to receive directly from Him and do it. Thank you. And that's going to be the best for all of us. Amen? So anyway, how did we get onto that? Don't know. Don't rely on the priests to do it. Don't rely on the Levites to do it. We're the ones doing it. He bound him with oil. He bound his wounds, oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him overnight, made sure he got through the night. You know, it's what you can read into this. And the next day, he took 2 denarii, took some of his own resources, gave them to the innkeeper. There's a typology in this, we can extrapolate it out, but we're not. Saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. There's a lot in that as well. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, well, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. You're not confused anymore. You don't need to let this covering of confusion keep you in a place of inaction. Next time you go to Jericho, keep your eyes open. See what you find on the side of the road. Next time you go to the temple, see who's around the outside who crippled and lamed and looks like they're nearly dead of starvation. Just take notice of people. Just take notice of people. The people you come across. You may not be called to do a special circuit around the outer towns of Samaria to do that specifically. You may be, but you may not. But on your way, you will find somebody. Now here's the other deal. The Samaritan was interruptible. We can get our lives pretty tight. We can get our lives into a pretty tight routine. Pretty tight, jamming things here, jam this, jam that, and jam that, and just shoot here, there, and there's virtually no time to be interruptible. Somehow, we need to have times where we dial back enough where we're interruptible. Because it's in the interruption may be a profound moment of transformation of a person's life and the flow of the love of God through us, and the ripple effect from that could be unimaginable. But we have to have times when we're interruptible. We really do. Be interruptible. So the priest may have finished his rounds and be on his way home. Who knows what the motivation was there. The Levite had finished his period of practical duties in the temple. Who knows what his motivation was there. There's all sorts of things. Both men were involved in temple life or church life, but not so engaged in mission, in personal mission. Number 1, being interruptible in our daily movements is a key. Number 2, being movable by the compassion of the Lord, or by compassion. Being willing to take a risk. In this story, this guy took a big risk, actually. Those guys could have been just hiding on the other side of the rocks. Took a risk. Number 4, he understood what he carried. I'm rushing through this. Janet says I'm better if I rush. He understood what he carried. He carried oil and wine. Do you realize you carry oil and wine? What you were saying this morning, then. We carry oil and wine. We carry living word. And whatever practical skills are attached to that as well. And he administered it. Number five, he took responsibility for care. He connected him to ongoing help. He used his own resources to take care of the man. Obviously, that was within his resources, not outside of his resources. It was within his resources. Number seven, he was going to be checking in on him on his return. This guy was not a priest. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't an official minister. He didn't have this degree, that degree, some other degree. He was a guy that ran a business, a trading business, most likely. And he was probably taking goods to a place, trade them, come back with goods, trade them. And in his life's journey, he came upon this guy, was interruptible, movable, took a risk, administered what he carried, put him on his own, got him to a longer term care, left some money out of his own resources for his help, carried on his life journey. And on the way back, checked in on him to see if it was okay. And out of his own resources, helped with some more for the guy. Jesus said to the lawyer, who was very intellectual and very, very learned, "Okay, mate, now put it to work. Don't be a hearer only, not a doer. Don't procrastinate in your confusion. Don't let confusion be an excuse for doing nothing. Go and just show mercy. Go and show mercy. Go and show mercy." Let's all stand. I don't know. There's a number of people in here. I have no idea who you are, where you've come from, which is awesome. I love that. But I also know there's a bunch of people here. I know you've given your lives to the Lord. You've received Christ. You're walking on with Him. You're doing all sorts of things in life, and it's beautiful things happening. But so I don't want to close this meeting without giving the people who do not know the Lord yet an opportunity to come to know Him. Better still, for you to know that you're known by Him. That's even better. For you to know that you're known by Him. Going up one more. So, if that's you maybe even through this time this morning, there's been something going on inside of you and you've just recognized some things and just felt some things going on. I'm going to say this. It's probably the Holy Spirit touching your life, letting you know He's real. He's very alive. And today, you have an opportunity to respond to Jesus' own invitation to come and be saved, to be forgiven, to become a child of God, to be reconnected with your Heavenly Father, your Creator. You have the opportunity today to begin a whole new life where you discover more and more about who you are, but mostly who He is and how amazingly good He is. Religion might have told you stuff, the world might have told you stuff, the media might have told you stuff about what they think God is like. I want to tell you this, there's nothing like knowing Him. There's nothing like meeting Him personally. Because you meet Him personally, a lot of that other stuff just gets blown away. So if there's anybody here who wants to respond and open their heart to the Lord today and ask Him to come into their life, could you slip up your hand? I'd just love to see you. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. That's amazing. Anybody else down the back there? God bless you. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Anybody else? over here, God bless you, my friend. And there, God bless you, my friend. God bless you. I'm going to ask you to do something brave. There's about four or five of you. I'm going to ask you to do something brave. Not as brave as what Jesus did for you, but a bit brave nonetheless. I'm going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to turn around and look at these people, as lovely as they are. We're just going to celebrate with you the fact that today you're opening your heart to the Lord and you're becoming part of the family of God. Come on up, dear young lady. If somebody want to come with her if you're alone? Yeah, Sophie, come with her. No, you're okay to come by yourself? You are? Okay. That's awesome. Awesome. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. Jay Lance, yeah, good on you, man. Mm. Just come along the side here. Yeah. Thank you, Mel. Yeah. Is there anybody else? And if there's anybody online, love you to join in. If you want to give your life to the Lord, you're just watching today, the message just touched you, maybe God's just been drawing you for weeks now, and you want to open your heart today, you just pray with us and then make contact with us. We'd love to be able to help you. It's one of the greatest privileges a preacher, if you want to call me that, ever gets, to actually pray with people who are giving their lives to the Lord. It's one of the greatest privileges. So, what's your name? Stacy?
Kashina.
That's right, we met the other night. Kashina. Can I shake your hand? God bless you, Kashina. This is my wife, Janet. Yeah. I know you, Mel. And what's your name again? Yeah, we have met before. Yeah. And what's your name?
Bryce?
God bless you, Bryce. And Lance, you kind of making a recommitment today, aren't you? Good on you. I wonder if you stretch out the hand to these beautiful people. There's time for you to join us. If you're still thinking about it, there's time for you to join us. What we're going to do, and I'm sure Mel's probably talked to you about this, about giving your life to the Lord maybe, or just, so I'm probably nothing I need to tell you, really. And yourself, you?
For God's wisdom.
Pardon?
For God's wisdom.
For God's wisdom, and yeah, you want to open your heart to Him and receive Him today. And Kashina, you want to open your heart to Him today? Okay. Let's all pray together. Could we all pray together? And just to help support these guys. Each one is at probably a slightly different place. That's all good. So just pray with me, everybody, and just mean it in your heart, obviously. Father, today,
I stand before you,
knowing that you're calling me. I thank you for loving me and coming for me. I thank you that you were like that Samaritan. That you've come to where I'm at. You've come looking for me. So today, I do my best to open my heart to you. And I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. I ask you to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. That you came, that you died on a cross, not for your own sin, but you paid the debt I owed. A debt I could never pay myself. So I thank you that through what Jesus did, that sin barrier is now taken out of the way. I belong to you now. I've become your disciple. I want to learn. I want to grow. Father, thank you for receiving me as your child. And I ask you to fill me with your Spirit, to strengthen me, to guide me, to empower me, to help me in every way. Lord, if I make mistakes, I will come to you as soon as I can, and I'll tell you about them, and I'll ask you to forgive me, and I'll know that you have. I forgive those who have hurt me, just as you've forgiven me today. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, everybody. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, lads. Pleasure. And God bless you. Now, Father, I just thank you for all these beautiful people. I thank you for your grace and your power in their lives. I thank you, Lord, that they are directly connected to you. Lord, I thank you, Father, that you are their mediator. Jesus, you are their mediator. So, Lord, as they go this week, I just thank you, Lord, for opportunities to minister your grace and your power into lives in Jesus' name. I thank you for your face shining upon them, your blessing on their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you.